So we're doing a series on the sayings of Jesus, the I Am sayings of Jesus, and today is the way, the truth, and the life. This is quite a favourite of mine, actually, because I came to Christ through these verses. I was at Exeter University, and there was a mission. And on their poster, it had, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I went to the meetings. They were the first main Christian meetings I'd been to. It also is dear to me because when I was a little kid, about 6 years old, I got lost in Cardiff. I don't know what happened. My mum and dad were there. They were looking at a shop window and I wandered off, put my hand up and ended up holding the hand of a complete stranger. What? And I was wondering, and this guy was looking at me and I was like, there's so many people. And I remember, I was very young. I remember standing near a red post box, crying my eyes out. I didn't know the way. I didn't know the way back to my father. I was just standing there. And then this policeman walked up to me. That was in the days when there was lots of policemen around. He walked up to me and he said, he didn't use these words, but this is kind of what he said. Words to this effect. Don't worry, I'll be the way. And it's no point telling me the directions. I was a kid. And he just took me by the hand and he led me through all these people to a couple of distraught looking parents. And so he was like the way. And in a way, Jesus is like that for us. Jesus doesn't give us a complicated set of map instructions, all very mysterious and mystical. He just says, put your trust in me. And I will lead you through death. I will lead you through problems at the moment. If you've got problems, I'll lead you to God the Father. So, weigh the truth and the life. Now, the verses that Jenny read are actually set in the context of the Last Supper. It's about Thursday, the day before Good Friday, before the cross, and the disciples have troubled hearts. They're very, very anxious. Their whole world has been turned upside down. Jesus has told them he's going away, which is really a euphemism for, I'm going to die. I'm going away. And they can't quite get their head around that. He's also told them that someone's going to betray him. And they're wondering who that is. And he's also said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. So they've got very troubled hearts. But Jesus speaks to them in that. I don't know if you've got troubled heart this morning. Are you worrying about anything? If you're troubled in heart, try and listen to what the Lord says to these guys. The first verse, chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's a challenge. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's interesting he said that. A lot of people do believe in God. Most people have some concept of God. It's very hard to find a real, real atheist. I heard of one atheist who said, I'm an atheist, thank God. And agnostics too, you know, agnostic is someone who's not sure. Well, even an agnostic, I heard an agnostic, a quote was this, it was, we humans can solve all our own problems ourselves. And if we can't, then God help us. So, you know, quite rare to find a pure atheist. But it's interesting that Jesus says, believe also in me. So it seems that the cure for anxiety and trouble in your heart isn't just a sort of vague belief in God, but it's a belief in Jesus. And the word believe means put your trust, lean on. Like you are sitting on a chair, you're leaning on a chair, you're trusting it not to collapse. This is what he says when you are feeling anxious. See, the world will give you a whole load of tripe. Have you ever had worldly advice like, here's one, it's quite shallow, you know, oh, don't worry, it may never happen. Well, if you're worrying about death, I'm sorry, death will happen for all of us. And then some people, well-meaning people, sometimes say, oh, you know, there's always someone worse off than you. Well, that may be the case, but it doesn't help me. And if you lose somebody, at least you have your memories. Jesus doesn't palm us off with this kind of stuff. Jesus doesn't shortchange us. Jesus doesn't pull the wool over your eyes. He doesn't give you false hopes. He's a reliable person. When he speaks, it's truth. Later on, he says, in my father's house has many rooms. He's talking about the afterlife. But this is what I love about Jesus. He says, if that were not so, would I not have told you? You know, I'm not going to play you around. I am telling you the truth. So, if you're here today and you're worrying about stuff, do not let your heart be troubled. Put your trust in Christ. just like I had to put my trust in this policeman who helped me through the crowd. And I couldn't see above the crowd, I was too small. Now, this chapter, there's some beautiful bits of it. I just want to encourage you. These are some of the reasons why you can trust in the Lord. I love this verse, verse 3 in chapter 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I believe that means this. He meant, I'm going to go and die. When he says, I go, it means I'm going to die on the cross to prepare a place for you. Now, if Jesus has gone to all the trouble of preparing a place for you by dying on the cross, do you think he's going to abandon you, let you down? He's obtained a place for you among the saved by going to the cross. Then he said in verse 3, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back. Now, I think in this particular passage, this is not talking about the second coming. You know that when Jesus returns at the end of history to bring judgment and a new creation, that will happen. That is in the Bible elsewhere. We call it the second coming. But this is, I think, referring to Jesus coming back from the dead in about 4 days' time. He said, I'll come back. He beat death. He conquered death. Death has lost its sting. Death is not the end. If you're trusting in Christ. And then he says this, which I was really confused over this, but this is what I think it means. He says, and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What does that mean? I think what it means is that he will take you, if you trust him after his cross and his resurrection, he will take you to be where he is. What does that mean? It means into a relationship with the Father. Yes, he'll take you to heaven eventually, but I think this means that he will take you or connect you, a bit like putting a plug in, into a relationship with the Father. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So, Jesus, I'm just encouraging you. Jesus died for you, went to the cross to get a place for you. He came back from the dead. He beat death for you. And he now can reconnect you into the Father so that you can actually know God, and actually knowing Jesus and knowing God, it's all mixed together. And I want to be quite dogmatic this morning. I'm not naturally like this, but I want to just say to you that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Now, that is not popular in this day and age. And it wasn't popular even in his day, because in his day, the Pharisees thought they were the way. The religious leaders, the high priests, oh, we're the way. You've got to come to us. And when Jesus said, I am the way, their noses were put out of joint. He was upending the system. It was also taught that the Torah, the law of God, was the way. Psalm 119 talks about walking in the way of the Lord. Now, that is true. Of course, the scriptures are the way of teaching. But what Jesus came to see, he came to sort of fulfill that and say, well, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. I am the way. So by him saying, I am the way, it was very offensive. He upset the Pharisees. He upset the scribes who got out the big scrolls. How can you say you're the way? The scroll is the way. But I fulfill it. And today, it's quite offensive if you say Jesus is the only way. You can go to people and you can say to them, Jesus is a way. I've had a neighbour said to me, well, it's good for you, it's all right for you, as long as it makes you happy. But don't push it on me. As long as you say Islam is a way, Hinduism is a way, Buddhism is a way, they're all ways up the mountain to God, then it's okay. Another analogy is all rivers flow into the sea. That's okay. Even atheism, people say, oh, I'm an atheist, you're a Christian, what works for you is great. But as soon as you say it's the only way, you're in deep water. Has anyone ever seen the film Life of Pi or read the book? It's a really crazy book. I don't quite understand it, but It's about a guy on a boat with, I think, an imaginary tiger. But in that book, it has this view that all religions are actually very, very similar. I've got a quote that I wrote down from Life of Pi. The author is talking about a French woman from Toronto, and he says her English isn't very good. And sometimes she doesn't understand English words very well when she hears them. And this is what is written in the book. When she first heard of Hare Krishnas, she didn't hear it right. And she thought what was said was hairless Christians. But when I corrected her, I told her, in fact, that she wasn't so wrong, because Hindus, in their capacity to love, are indeed hairless Christians. Just as Muslims, in the way they see God in everything, are, if you like, bearded Hindus. And Christians who wear hats in church are simply hat-wearing Muslims. So this Life of Pi has this philosophy, you know, Vishnu, Hinduism is a way, Islam is a way, Buddhism is a way, atheism is a way. Everyone can be right. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus said that everyone isn't right. This is the verse. Jesus said to him, that's to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that phrase, as you know, I'm sure, the phrase I am, it was a phrase that God used, particularly in the burning bush when speaking to Moses. Moses said, who are you, God? And he said, I am who I am. So Jesus, in a way, is claiming to be God, God the Son, divine. He says, I am the way. In other words, everyone else is not the way. He says, the truth. Everyone else is not the truth. And we'll talk about the life in a bit, but come to the last sentence. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one else can bring you to the Father. Now, I heard of a place where this was so offensive that they actually got a black marker and crossed it out of the Bible. So if you can see that, that's John 14. What they did was they crossed out the bit. So it reads, according to, this is in a crematorium. In a crematorium, because in a crematorium and at funerals, it's very popular to read John 14, because you say, oh, in the Father's house are many mansions, and it's all lovely. It's a popular thing. But in this particular crematorium, they put a black marker through the line where it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And it was like they were saying, read the first bit, but don't read any further. Jesus is going on a journey to his Father. And as I said, that was through the cross. We read about it in John 13, the earlier chapter. It says, John 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That's through the cross. We read later on in verse 3 of John 13. It says, when he's about to wash the disciples' feet, Jesus says, Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God, his Father. And I want to just say this, heaven is not just a place where you will go. Yes, if you trust in Jesus, you will go to heaven. But it is a place, but it's not just a place. Some people talk about heaven as going home. I've got a friend who, when he dies, he wants on his grave written, gone home. I don't know if any of you are into scouts. Were any of you a Boy Scout? I don't know if anyone here was a Boy Scout. Well, apparently the founder of the Scouts, he was a Christian, and he had put on his grave, his name was Robert Baden-Powell, he put on his grave a circle with a dot. And apparently, a circle with a dot is code for gone home. That's what it means, gone home. And it is that, but it's more than just that. You see, heaven really is a relationship with the Father. Because Jesus talked more and more about the Father. I'm going to the Father. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's all about the Father, the Father. So heaven is really a relationship, even more so than a place. Same with eternal life. Eternal life is something we get. You know, we get the life of God, we get the Holy Spirit, we get a new life. We don't have to do the old habits. But it's not a thing, it's a relationship. Eternal life is a relationship. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So if you know Jesus today, even faintly, through him you know the Father, you have eternal life. Started here, and when you die, it will carry on for eternity as well. But let me just re-emphasize this point. Those who reject Jesus, he's the way, they cannot go to the Father. You see, the Pharisees were like this. The Pharisees, Jesus said to them in John 8, verse 21, he said, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Where was he going? To his Father. He said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." The Pharisees, the religious people. Because why couldn't they come? Because they rejected the only way there. But there's a photo of our building, right? Now imagine you're in the lobby and you want to come into the main hall. Okay? And you say to me, "I want to go into the main hall, but I hate doors. I reject the door. I'm not going to use a door." How are you going to get in here? It's ridiculous. You have to go the way that God has given, which is through Jesus Christ. And they didn't just reject the way. They didn't even know the destination. They didn't even know what he was talking about, because he said, they asked him, "Where is your Father?" And he said, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So, I'm trying to just emphasize this point about Jesus being the only way. You know, there are people that say all religions lead to the same destination. You know, there are people that say Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Shinto, all these things all go to the same. But they don't claim that, you see. They don't claim to be heading to the same destination. If you're an atheist, where are you heading? Nowhere. If you're a Hindu, where are you heading? Reincarnation. Come back again. If you're a Buddhist, where are you heading? Nirvana. Have you heard of Nirvana? Nirvana is a state of detached, without any connection, without any pain, sort of a oneness with the universe. But you're not heading to a relationship with God the Father. You're heading to non-relationship. So it's false when people say, "Oh, well, all religions are the same, all lead up the same." They don't. They don't even claim to. Other ideologies and other faiths are a dead end. They might have some light. They might have some light, but they're not the light. Have you heard this saying? Have you ever heard people say this? "It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere." You heard that? Well, sincerity does not remove sin. Sincerity does not remove sin. Jesus does. Here's another one I hear quite a lot. "Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're nice." Nice people. I mean, you're all nice, aren't you? But if that's true, all you've got to do is be nice, then what Jesus said isn't true. Jesus is lying. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I watch a lot of videos by Professor Brian Cox. Has anyone heard of him? He's a cosmologist. He's not a believer. He's a kind of agnostic kind of guy. But he has this belief that one day the future of humanity, unless we get off the planet or something else happens, the future of humanity in about 5 billion years, so you don't need to worry, is that the sun will expand into a red giant. It will become very, very big, and it will engulf the earth and burn it up, or make the earth into cinders like that. That's Brian Cox's belief about the future of humanity. Other people I've heard of have said things like, "Oh, the resources will run out all the ecological resources will run out. We'll be without coal. We'll be without this, that, and the other. And other people have said there might be a super virus that kills the human race. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that there's going to be a day of judgment. Everyone is going to meet the Father and will be judged through the Son. Obviously, he wants to save as many people as possible. He's got a very loving heart, very gracious. But this is the truth. It's not going to just end with the planet being destroyed by the Son. God will come. Jesus will return. So what is the Father like? What is the Father like? I know a relative of mine who said to me once, she said, I'm okay with Jesus, but the Father, he's scary. You know, he's austere. The Father, I can't relate to him, but Jesus is my friend. You know, they have this image of the Father as being a bit like this. But you know what? It's just not true. This is what Jesus said. Because Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, you know, I've been living with you for 3 years. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You know, if you know Jesus, that's what the Father's like. When you live in heaven with the Father, it's like living with Jesus. The secret to all of this is just get to know Jesus, just follow Jesus, just love Jesus. Because Jesus, and he's in the Father and the Father's in Jesus. He's not a different person altogether. One's frowning and grumpy and the other one's nice. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Okay. Let me get to another point now. This is my sort of last big point, really. I've told you that Jesus is the only way. Right? And most of you are probably sitting there going, yeah, I know that. You say, okay, I'm a Christian. I know all this stuff about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I want to say there's still a challenge for us Christians. If you've been a Christian for like donkey's years, there's still a challenge. And I like it. I think the challenge is seen in Peter, which actually comes a little bit earlier in chapter 13. You see, Peter says this to Jesus. He says, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Then Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. Jesus said, will you really lay your life down for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. What's going on here? Well, I think we have a very zealous Peter. He's very, very committed. He's very, very committed to following Jesus. But what he's doing is he's thinking that his own zeal, his own service to God is enough to get him to God. And what Jesus says to him, you can't follow me now. First, I've got to go and die. First, I've got to go and die for you, Peter, and rise again. Then you can follow me. And what Jesus is challenging us here, I mean, if you're a committed Christian, you're a zealous Christian, maybe you're one of the CCE hardcore, you know, you do loads of stuff. Well, don't rely on that. Don't rely on your zeal, because Peter overestimated his loyalty. It's very easy to rely on your Christian service. It's very easy to underestimate your sin. And to think, I won't trip up, I won't stumble. We all need the cross. We all need to come to Jesus and receive from him regularly. He is the way, the truth, and the life, not your zeal, not your service. He is the way. So I want to humble us. I'm talking to myself here. You know, you might think, oh, well, I do lots in the church. Well, don't rely on that. You have to rely humbly on the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross. You know, Peter, when Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, Peter was so full of himself. He said, I don't wash my feet, Lord. And he said, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part with me. We mustn't rely on our heroics. We mustn't think, I've been tempted, because I do a lot, you know, I go to all these meetings and it's very tempting to think, I'll rely on my service for the Lord. And God will be, yes, Simon, well done. No, don't rely on your heroics. You've got to rely on the fact Jesus had to die for you. He is the way, not your zeal. Buddha is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Hinduism is not the way. And neither is your Christian service and your zeal. Only Jesus. I was given a box of heroes for Father's Day. I know, wants one, see me afterwards. But we're not to be relying on our own, you know, heroics. I think it's enough only on Jesus. Okay, to close now, and three ways we could apply this to ourselves today. There's three ways. Number one, if you are following another ideology, if you are following another faith, then according to Jesus, it won't get you to the Father. Right? Number two, you may be a Christian, but maybe you've got friends. You've got friends who follow other paths. I've got a friend, in fact, I've got two, who follow a different path. And here's the challenge. Are we too scared to upset them? You know, in today's culture, it's a bit, you don't say anything, do you? You don't want to upset people. It's embarrassing. But it's their eternal destiny. It's their eternal destiny. Let me give you an example, right? If someone went out there and wanted to get to Yule East railway station and they started going that way, what would you say to them? You'd probably say, actually, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go, that's the right way. That's the wrong way. I doubt many of you will say to the person, oh, enjoy your journey, have fun, because they'll end up walking towards Chessington. But when it comes to eternal destiny, and I'm very challenged by this, I've got friends who I haven't really said to them, look, you're going down the wrong path. Eternity. And I think perhaps we need to ask the Lord for help and wisdom in telling people that Jesus is the way. It might make you unpopular. And then the last application could be, if you do lots in the church, you could end up relying on your service as the way, when really you just need to be humble and say, Jesus, I need you every day. There was a famous preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones in the 1960s. He was a phenomenal preacher. He was probably one of the most famous preachers in England in the 1960s. And then one day he became ill. He became old and became ill, and he couldn't preach anymore. And this massive ministry came to a close, and someone interviewed him and said, how do you feel? You must feel awful. And he quoted a Bible verse where Jesus said to the disciples, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. He'd learned not to rely on his service, but to rely on Jesus, the way. Okay, I'm going to close with a prayer. So let's pray about this. Lord, there's a lot more one could say about this. There's so much in here, but thank you, Lord, that you are the way to heaven. You are the way to eternal life. You are the way to the Father. Lord, if we know anyone who's going down a wrong path, help us to sow a seed, say a word, rather than just letting them get lost. And finally, Lord, if we're ever tempted to rely on our own strength, help us realize that we need you to serve us before we can serve you. We need you to wash our feet. We need you to forgive us. We need the cross. And I pray for anyone here going through a dark valley, if they're going through a real nightmare, you'll lead them. You'll lead them through it as the way. So thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.